Greet you in Jesus' name this morning, the one whom our memory work says is touched by the feelings of our infirmities. And oh, what feelings we have about our infirmities. I don't know of anything that motivates our emotions more than the feelings of our infirmities. It's just, when we feel pain, it's real, more real than a lot of things. It's important. And so many times we don't know what to do with it. Well, here's the solution. We have a Jesus who is touched, and we go to him and find grace to help in time of need. Such wonderful words. Every Christian should know them by heart. You open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. The passage that I want to use for a text this morning is one that most of you are aware of. It's familiar. It's actually fairly easy to understand. And it's one that preachers have preached on probably many times. But there is a thought about Christian experience that I feel I need to be challenged with again and again and again. And I would like to use that as my theme or focus this morning. We'll just read a few verses here in chapter 2 so that you can understand the setting. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must first be partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Let's stop reading there. Let me just give a few thoughts about the book of 2 Timothy. The book of 2 Timothy was written by the Apostle Paul. You know who he was. He was we sort of consider him to be the original missionary. He's the one that went far, went wide, and many different places. And often, he would circle back around. And in the second journey, he met this man, Timothy, at Lystra. And there was an acquaintance made. And a preaching must have happened, and Timothy gave himself to the new kingdom. And from that day forward, you have this name of Timothy showing up in Paul's world, different times, different places. Paul was a man whose Christian loyalties to the church have never been questioned. If I were to ask, say, the junior class here this morning, do you think Paul was a Christian? Well, yeah, what else you want to talk about? There's just nothing hazy about his loyalties. There's nothing smoky about what he really cared about. What you know of this man, he was pristine. He was crystal clear. He was a Christian. He loved the Lord. He gave his life to the gospel. And there was no greater joy than he had than to see one more person accept the Lord Jesus Christ and then to live faithfully. And that's what his life circled around. Oh, yes, he was a tent maker. If you read long enough, that'll come up. But for the most part, not everybody even knows that. This is who was writing. He wrote letters to the people and to the persons who were on his heart. Now, this 2 Timothy that I'm reading out of this morning was written by this Paul at his second imprisonment, of which most of us understand that he was never released. When he went out of prison, it was to take off his head, and off it came, and that was the end in this life. And so what you have is a practical outworking of what we had devotions about last Sunday morning. A man who knew that his end was here, and he had a few more things that he wanted to put off of his chest one more time. And so what you see here is a letter that has values that are uninhibited. They dwell around the kingdom. They are for the promotion of Jesus Christ. The gospel must go forward. And Timothy, I have some critical things. It's the old man on his deathbed, but it's a middle-aged man in his prison cell, and death is just ahead. Everybody knows it, including himself. And he writes this letter to Timothy, and it is both to address the personal issues of his life and also the general realities of the Christian life. And you see the subject going back and forth. But he has this burden for Timothy. He's trying to encourage and motivate Timothy. You saw how I put everything into the kingdom. You do the same. And that burden comes out. So as you read this content, you think about a man with a death sentence and a younger man, now a bishop, that is receiving the final exhortation. And these are clean thoughts. These are pure thoughts. These are very, very helpful thoughts if you and I want to focus on doing the most for the kingdom. Pay attention to what Paul told Timothy, and you can see text without fluff. There's not chatter in there. They're not worrying about how dry it is and whether the Juniata River is as low as it's ever been before. It don't matter. We ain't going to be around that long to see what the GA does next anyway. You have men that are focused on the kingdom, and it's worth our time to listen to what he says and to think on his terms. So in the passage I read to you, you just have these little nuggets of exhortation and direction and reality that are good for all of us. To Timothy, he writes, "Be strong in the grace of Jesus Christ." This is true of all of us. To Timothy, he writes, "Commit the things that I have told you to other men." And you have this kingdom accountability. It's not just kingdom authority, but it's kingdom accountability. Every one of us has the burden to make sure that truth is passed from mouth to mouth, heart to heart. And if it doesn't happen, we find out what's wrong. And he says, when you find a faithful man, just like you accepted truth, as I told you, the doctrines, the ordinances, the traditions, another word place he uses, he says, pass them on, find the men, give it to them. He gives a number of metaphors about the Christian experience. This untangled soldier, this athlete that is striving for masteries, but he's playing by the rules. This farmer who struggles and labors, and then he's the first one to take the fruits. And each of these metaphors are to get Timothy and you and I to think and to understand what the reality of Christian life is. And you can take these metaphors and you can lay them beside your 2015 experience and say, aha, this is how I ought to do as well. And we look for practical ways to make the metaphors come alive, whether it's the untangled soldier, the athlete going by the rules so that he can get a legitimate first prize, or a farmer that labors and labors to get the first fruits, and the next year he's going to do it all over again. And this is the way we grow in our mentality. We do much better when people with their teaching take the metaphors or the parables or the likenesses and say, see, it's like this. Ah, and then we can see, because, well, we're not that great in our minds anyway. And so we gain from these things. And this is what Timothy was supposed to do. Take the metaphors. What does he say in verse 7? Consider what I say. Or if you have an amplified Bible, it would say, think over these things I am saying. Understand and grasp their application. For the Lord will grant thee full insight and understanding in everything. And so as you apply yourself to the grace of God and you take these metaphors and you apply them, then you can not only gain in the brightness of your thinking, but you understand everything. He goes on to talk about how troublesome the Christian life is, the gospel that suffers trouble, causes him to suffer trouble. And we don't want to think about that. We want to think about place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. Well, that's true. Ask any saint. But that is not the same place as going to a mountain lake and all you hear is a few birds whispering and the lake is perfect, and that's all external. Externally, we can expect the Christian life to be rough and tough because we're in a war. This isn't the only place that this writer or this gospel, even Jesus himself said, the time is here and the violent take it by force. What did you think serving the Lord was going to be? That doesn't mean that we are some kind of tiger in the physical sense. We don't have machine guns. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. But the gospel is a troublesome life we must endure. And he tells us in verse 15 that with this mentality or this opened understanding from the metaphors, we study. I don't think it's possible to stay a Christian without a hunger for excessive truth. Now, there is nothing like excessive truth because there is only one package. What I'm trying to say is that I believe there is a direct connection between how much you and I will always hunger for a deeper revelation and a pure, more pristine understanding of who God is, what Jesus Christ has done for us, his will for our lives, how it works out into interpersonal relationships, especially as interpersonal relationships get more complex in the streets of Tyrone, as our morals around us just go to pieces. It gets complex, so we study. And this is the good soldier, or the lawful athlete, or the enduring farmer, there with the word, taking the principles, pulling them back, pulling them up, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's a full package, and all of us are called to it. Paul could have easily written to Dwayne or Jason or... Here we go. You're all here, and you know what I'm talking about. Because there are different pathways in the Christian life, but the journey is the same. This gives us strength. But I'd like to just circle back now to this tangle-free soldier and use the rest of our focus. If you want to title the message, you can title it The Tangle-Free Soldier. He says that it's a good soldier that entangleth not, no man that warreth entangleth himself. Entangleth I don't hear used too much. And so I changed it to tangle-free just to say the same thing, but maybe in a more modern language. I find this metaphor to be apt. And I thought about this metaphor because a few weeks ago, one of the audiobooks that I listened to was a historical sketch of World War I and the European theater. And it was very well written because it started out with all the big pieces of the nations, and then it sort of moved in and started talking about the lives of different generals and kings and premiers and dictators and how they interacted and how their choices and their viewpoints all come together, yielded this world theater of war. But it keeps narrowing down until at the end of the book it's following this little boy from Iowa that was pulled out of his country town and sent over there by force, by conscription, to the theater there in France, and follows his life as friend after friend is taken away, and how what that boy endured until the armistice came and he was sent home. And it really spoke to my heart because I kept thinking about the price the boy paid to be a good soldier. He didn't even pay that price because he loved America so much. The primary reason that he excelled was because he made a choice as he was being moved out of Iowa that he's just going to do the best he can. And he knew, it says in the book that he knew and he talked about the reality that He didn't even know if he'd come back. Well, who did? But that he followed that focus of, I will just be the best soldier I can be, and how it carried him. And one of the last thoughts that he shares in the book is astounding. I'll save it to the end of the message because I think it will help you understand your Christian experience and what is expected of you and I in being a tangle-free soldier. Now just let your mind wander a little bit. Here's this soldier, and he is tangle-free. He's not entangling himself with the affairs of this life. And if I were to open it up this morning and say, help me make a list of affairs, you would put things probably like I did, like dress. Well, a soldier is handed fatigues and they wear them. There is no concern whether they're going to, if this, these fatigues are the ugly prints of last fall or if they're going to be, are we getting the new ones this spring? They don't think on those terms. You don't have fads and fashions in the military. I'm sure you knew that. Number one, it would be chaos if you did. Number two, it would serve no purpose. Military life, army life is not about making a statement for yourself anyway. You don't impress each other with your dress because you couldn't if you wanted to. That's not what army life is. Think about food. Does a soldier on the field make a decision whether he's going to eat at Sheetz, McDonald's, Longhorns, or Olive Garden? He's just happy if he has something in his backpack. And the military works that all out. They put these hardtack rations together. Some are pretty deplorable in taste, but effective in nutrition. And that's not a big deal because his mind is not entangled. His life is not entangled with food. You think about housing. They start in practice with barracks, and they aren't all that great. Some might have central air, a lot do not. There are not king-size and queen-size beds in the barracks. There are cots, and they are wire metal frames. But then, as this lad did, he was sent out to the field, and after a while they were sleeping in mud ditches, if they could sleep at all. And lodging is not something that encumbered his mind. He was focused on soldiering. And you think about the harsh realities of being a soldier. This is the metaphor that Paul is taking Timothy to and saying, if you want to please him who has called you, war without entanglements. But here we are in America, and we have it good and we have it rich. And if our mattress doesn't suit us, we start looking for ways to go shopping because we just got to have a good mattress. I mean, if our chairs are repulsive, we go find other chairs because you got to have a good chair. But a tangle-free soldier is not thinking about housings and its appliances. Transportation. I think a lot about transportation these days, and my family knows why. But you know, if you're a soldier, a tangle-free soldier, you are maybe given a Hummer, or you might ride in a tank or an all-steel tracked moving vehicle. But that's not for you to decide. Tangle-free soldiers don't figure out if they're going to get a work truck or a Denali GMC. They don't figure out if they're going to get King Ranch or single cabs. They don't know if they're going to get day cab Freightliners or double bunk Peterbilts. They are not entangled by that. Transportation is provided for them, and they accept that because they have a far higher call, and that is march with the group, and when you are told to fall down, you fall down. And it's just an incredible metaphor that Paul is bringing to Timothy. It's not one that sells in the professing Church of America. It's the forgotten ones. Keep it away from us. You can't tell me what to do. Well, you can have that kind of church, but then you'll have tangled warriors. It's the way the math works. And I think about these things. Spare time. Nobody from the barracks gets a leave in the army unless the sergeant says you may have a leave. But there are days when even the leaves are canceled because we have a greater cause. And even spare time is not your own. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. And Paul saw a need. Holy Spirit inspired, no doubt. That's what most of his letters say they were. Don't be tangled. A tangled soldier is not the best soldier. It's not even a good soldier. Depending how entangled a soldier is, he's a useless soldier. Tangle one arm of a soldier and he's pretty vulnerable. He's even more vulnerable than if he has two free arms. And just the simple functions of our life. You think about the battlefield and the infantrymen sliding along through the mud or the desert. And he's fighting for victory and also fighting for survival simultaneously. I mean, for him to be texting with one hand and trying to fight with the other hand is dumber than texting and driving. And you start to see how focused this person is. So you put him out on guard duty and hand him a newspaper. Could he check Fox News and stay alert? You wouldn't feel real secure if that was your guard, especially if you saw a really nice video that, not nice, but baffling. What is Donald Trump doing now? Please, let Trump alone. You're guarding us. Okay, this is a tangle-free soldier. He's out marching with the group, and oh, here's Old Country Buffet. I haven't been there for years. We laugh at how silly it looks, but we live our lives this way. I shouldn't say we do. We're tempted to. That's the right way to say it. Okay, it's deer season now, and I can't because I'm kind of busy. What kind of soldier is that? And this metaphor, I mean, it all sprang listening to that boy's life. And I'm saying, how close is the metaphor? Is it one of these that really, really breaks down, or is it one of these that's really, really powerful? And I've been thinking about that. And I found it interesting that one of the commentators in my Power Bible took this. I'm probably the wrong person to even read this out of a commentary, but it just shows you how when you start thinking about this metaphor of a soldier who doesn't have any straps or flags or flaps or encumbrances, where all this goes into practical life. Here's where one commentator took it. It is well remarked by Grotius on this passage that the legionary soldiers among the Romans were not permitted to engage in husbandry, merchandise, mechanical employments, or anything that might be inconsistent with their calling. Many canons at different times have been made to prevent ecclesiastics, that's preachers, from intermeddling with secular employments. Those who will preach the gospel thoroughly and wishes to give full proof of his ministry have need to have no other work. Now, this man is saying that a preacher like me is missing the mark, okay? If you miss it, I want you to hear that. He should be holy in this thing, that his profiting may appear unto all. There are many who sin against this direction. They love the world, labor for it, and are regardless of the souls committed to their charge. But what are they, either in number or guilt, compared to the immense herd of men professing to be Christian ministries who neither read nor study, or consequently never improve? These are too conscientious to meddle with secular affairs, and yet have no scruple of conscience to while away time, be among the chief in heedless self-indulgence, or by their burdensome and monotonous ministry become an encumbrance to the church. Do you inquire in what sect or what party are these to be found? I answer, in all. He was very opinionated, wasn't he? He's basically saying that there's two violations of this scripture. One is the preachers that have a job, and the other one are the preachers that have no job and still don't get the job done. And then he has this Latin piece of poetry, which is translated, born to consume the produce of the soil, disgrace every department in the Christian church. They cannot teach because they will not learn. I share that with you not so much because I agree or support the man's point, but to help you understand that this metaphor begs each one of us. It begs the reader to start to say, okay, where does this fit? How does this fit? And this is how this writer did it. Let's talk about three different tangles. I'll try to, and they are general. I'll try to keep it brief. Number one, the tangle of wow. I remember about 8 or 9 years ago, I listened to a message, and the preacher said that we are wired to be wowed. And I've always remembered that. What he's talking about is the reality that you and I can be pulled into putting our emotions in something that, wow, okay? And this in itself is not even a wrong thing. As a matter of fact, this hardwired dynamic is what we use to come into a place like this and be encouraged and exhorted and lifted up in soul by the singing, by the preaching, by the reading of the word, the Sunday school discussion. But it even happens in your own personal Bible reading. There you are in your quiet corner and you're poring over the scriptures. And you have people like Paul. Oh, the depth of the riches of Christ Jesus. And in plain language, he's wild. He's impressed. He's inspired. Okay, those sound more sanctified than wow. But you go to Psalm 104. Oh, Lord, how manifest are thy works. There is the great sea. There go the ships. There's that Leviathan that playeth. You just go read it sometime. That man is wild. He is just exuberant because he's looked at something that God has done. And all of us have that hard wiring. And our problem is that because we're fallen by birth, is we crank it into a whole diabolical world that fits more under entertainment than worship. And what we do is we try to get each other to wow us. And so 100,000 people go into the stadium at Penn State and scream and yell for somebody to push that ball up 10 yards. And when they do, they high-five each other. They're just using the hardwired equipment they were born with. But that's sports. You can do it with anything. You can do it with hunting. You can do it with your own vehicles. The other day, I'm sitting at a restaurant, and a Corvette pulls up past the window and turns, and he guns it and burns the rubber and takes off up the street. And everybody's like, they're leaning to see it. I said, you don't see Corvettes do that every day. That touches the hard wire of our soul. And all of us will pursue that thing, and it will tangle us up again and again unless it is directed to the commander-in-chief of our army. And when men in the army are wowed by their commander, you have a fighting machine. But if they are wowed by the enemy or by something in the countryside, you can guess what's going to happen to the army next. It's so true in the New Testament church life. Let the people adore and worship their commander, and you have something that the world has to reckon with. Let the people be wowed by their own concoctions. How I decorate my house, did you see? I love your compliments. Oh, we never say that out loud, but we angle for those things. And this comes back to this twisted perversion of our hard wire for worship, where we curve it back to a human being. And if we really get the curve bent hard enough, it'll go the whole way around the circle, and it'll come back and splash on me. And we like that. And we're also tangled. And it's just amazing how, especially in our affluence, how much this tangling will come back to us. And by the time it comes back to us, if we've been craving for it, I think most of us, myself included, will not even know that we've been wrapped up. By the time that curved praise and wow gets back to us, we don't even see it coming around our throats. And I'm trying to still figure out why it's so hard for the church. I'm just going to talk about technology for 2 minutes because we're supposed to, our decrees say so, but also because of a story I heard this week. You brethren heard it at ministers' meeting. I understand there was a gathering down here at Roxbury a few weeks ago, and it was, I think they called it Kingdom Fellowship Weekend, and I wasn't there, so if I tell the story wrong, it's not because it's because I guess I heard it wrong. I'm trying to try and tell it as accurately as it was told to me. But I understand that there was a gathering there, Kingdom Fellowship Weekend. I don't know much about it. My understanding is it's a group of people that have a burden for the revival of the church, and they have meetings that they talk about that and have sermons specifically to that. But in that one session, there was a this comes from somebody who was there who told me, there was a session on moral purity. And in that, they had an open discussion, and someone raised the question, is it actually a problem in the Mennonite church? And they said, well, let's just find out. And so what they did is they passed out slips of paper, and everybody in the audience was supposed to answer the question, I have accessed pornography willfully in the last 6 months, yes or no? Nobody signed the papers, they just, yes or no. They put it on and handed it in. This person told me is that the report of that survey is in that gathering. I'm not talking the Mennonite church at large. I'm talking this assemblage of concerned people who are seeking revival in the church. The amount of people that answered yes was 31%. Does that make the hair stand up in your back of your neck? It did mine, and it still is. If you knew that a monster with those kind of teeth was within your reach or in the reach of your home, are you okay with that? What are you going to do with that? Do you really think the people that answered yes were afraid of the entanglements of whatever device they used to get to that point? No. What typically happens is you see a need in your life for this entanglement. And you grab it and you hang on to it because you need it. And it grabs you. And a soldier who's on the battlefield fighting for victory and his survival looks at it completely different than somebody back home who's just trying to bend life back around so that it splashes on them. There's two different worlds going on here. And you want to think about that. What does entertainment do for you? The tangle of now. We have the needs. Jesus says that we have need of your Father knoweth, this is in Luke 12, that you should seek the kingdom first. Your Father knows you have need of these things. And if you have to read the context there, and you will find out that need is food and raiment, and it talks in passing about shelter, and you understand these needs. I mean, without your food today, you'll lose weight till tomorrow, and if you don't get it tomorrow, you'll lose some more, and if you don't get it the next day, eventually it'll kill you. You'll die from lack of food. It's a need to exist. But our own needs have, we are the kind of people that have the ability to make our own needs trump our desire to be a good soldier. And we have to think about it. And the Christian is directed, both there in Luke 12 and in Philippians 4:19, where the Bible clearly says in a verse that children can memorize and understand, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. And it means that some of us will skip meals and go hungry, but our needs are arranged to be met and filled by our Heavenly Father. But if we allow these needs to become our own demanding schedule, the chains come out. I can't even explain it for everybody to their own life. Just think about how that works for you. It's a reality that unless you focus on living beyond it, it will wrap us up. It happens. And I'm not trying to be negative. I'm trying to be as balanced as I can possibly think through. Let's talk yet about the tangle of how. Wow, now, and how. Maybe that'll stick. Maybe it won't. But all of us have a world that we project beyond this moment. Okay, we can talk about Linford's family. The center of their future is Wednesday. That I use that one because it's easy. But for some of us, we also have a center of our future. For a young person, it could be getting married. For an older person, it could be arranging for retirement. Now, those are a lot more obscure in some life stories, but it gets a hold of us. And Hebrews 10 says that you have need of patience. After that you have suffered a while, you may still, I'm going to paraphrase it now, you still will receive grace. It's about verse 35 or 36 there in Hebrews 10. Now the God of patience grant you consolation. That's 1 Peter 5. But here's a problem with us, and that is in our Christian warfare, we have a tendency to want to run up and chatter to the sergeants, the captains, and the colonels, and the commander-in-chief that he's got the schedule all wrong. Can't you see what I need? How are we going to do this? I got to engineer this thing. And the chains come out. And after a while, we are not getting anything done for the kingdom because we are researching this on the internet to figure out this, and we're listening to this seminar to figure out how to arrange our finances. And we come to Sunday morning, and you haven't even looked at the Sunday school lesson. You have nothing to contribute because a tangle of how came and wrapped around your soul, and the sword hangs by our side. This is reality. That's not too hard. The Bible would not lay this out if it wasn't to be conquered. We simply have to embrace the king, the commander, and the warfare. And I know that that is hard to do. But it was interesting to me as that book ended. The last chapter is the young man coming home. He's been in France for 3.5 years. And he's on the boat with a group of other soldiers coming back. Everybody that he has left America with is dead except him. And he doesn't understand why he's still the last one living. But he's thinking about another problem. And that problem is he doesn't know what he's going to do with himself when he gets back to Iowa. Because he realizes that he left home at 18 and he's coming back at 21 and a half, 3.5 years. And he knows that he has thrown himself into survival and victory in Europe to the extent that he can't figure out how he fits in back in America. And he can't sleep at night. And he's worried about this because he realizes that everything he threw his life into has led to his victory and his survival, which were his goals. But in doing so, he has abandoned himself from what he came from, and he doesn't know how to get back to it. Look over your own life. Do you really see that kind of commitment in your own experience to the kingdom? Is that a fair analogy? Is it fair for us to ask those of us who have been professing Christians, we've been baptized for 20, 30, 40 years, and we're at the place now where we wouldn't even know how to go back to the world because we've left it so far behind and we've focused on something so far different that we're not even sure the way back? Well, I don't believe that you can be saved on earth to the point that you can never fall out. But there's something to be thought about and pondered deeply about the reality of pursuing the direction of the commander and letting the commander and his generals dictate your life to the point that in heart, at least, you don't even feel connected to what you were called out of. Let's kneel for prayer.